All right. One of the things really that I've adjusted to over time is when I only used to preach maybe once a month or so many years ago, there would just be so much information. I'd be so excited about it. And I would preach sometimes over an hour. And and I know some of you say, I don't believe it. Well, I did. And over time, what I've tried to do is one is to realize it's just hard to pay attention. And I understand that. And so sometimes what I'll do is I'll have a message where there's just a lot of information I like to cover. And I realize there's a way just to pull something out, as it were, of the morning message and cover it in the evening. And so that's why tonight, when you look up at our opening slide, it says the Sunday morning sermon series. So what we're going to talk about tonight is really part of the morning message, but considered just a little bit separately. So I think most of you are probably here this morning. It'll make a lot of sense, even if you weren't here this morning. I don't think it'll be that difficult of a message to understand. I want to begin with just a simple picture and ask you if you can identify that. What is that? In one word, what is that? That's an eye. Okay, that's true. What else? The green eye. Give me another word. I heard it. What does a green eye stand for? That's jealousy. I mean, I Googled jealousy, and that's one of the pictures that came up. A green-eyed monster, jealousy. And then immediately I then thought, well, I know I've heard of that, but where did that come from? Well, that actually originates, at least that's what I found, it actually originates. Anybody? Those of you who like Shakespeare? In Othello. Jealousy, as in Bella knew that her husband sometimes succumbed to the green-eyed monster. This expression was coined by Shakespeare in Othello, where I hope I pronounced this right, where Iago says, "Oh, beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster which doth mock the meat it feeds on." And then I wasn't sure whether to leave this last sentence in there, but it's there. "It is thought to allude to cats, often green-eyed, who tease their prey." I thought that was interesting for many different reasons. Okay? Jealousy. I mean, we read about jealousy, and I'm thinking, jealousy's bad, right? Jealousy is a green-eyed monster. Jealousy is something that we don't like and we fight against, right? Jealousy is an undesirable emotion. Jealousy is what takes place when a child like this, we're given an apple and apple juice, I believe, watches his friend or brother eat food that's more fun and have a can of Coke or similar. And you're thinking, man, I wish what he has, I had. And that would be jealousy. Or maybe it's not having the food somebody else has. Maybe it's a relationship somebody else has. And you know, this is such a cute picture. I don't even know how to describe it for people at home. I'm not even going to try. But that little girl's jealous, all right? And she wants something that she doesn't have, okay? And we think of jealousy this way as a very negative emotion, and the Scripture definitely embraces that view. Even in our study of Acts, what have we seen recently? Acts chapter 17, verse 5, if I could use this as an example. Remember, here's the Apostle Paul, and he's trying to share the gospel, and yet it says in 17:5, "But the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace formed the mobs of the city in an uproar and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people." You say, why were these Jews harassing Jason? Because they were jealous. They were jealous that people were believing the gospel. They were jealous that people were becoming believers in Jesus Christ. And so because of this jealousy, they begin to persecute Paul. And they didn't stop there. This is in Thessalonica. If you remember from our morning series, Paul goes down to Berea to share the gospel, and these jealous Jews follow him. I read from Acts 17:13. "But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds." You say, what's the point? Jealousy is bad. We think of jealousy. We think, I don't want to be jealous. We shouldn't be jealous, right? Maybe someone has a boyfriend or a girlfriend and I don't, but I shouldn't be jealous. Or someone else got married and I didn't, and I shouldn't be jealous. Or somebody had a baby and I couldn't. Or someone has a nicer career or lives in a bigger house. Or maybe that church's ministry is bigger and better. Or maybe, again, you have stuff that I don't have. And rather than being jealous, I should love you, right? I should be thinking, I'm glad for you. And yes, the Bible supports that. Because as you know, 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. So here we are with this really negative emotion of jealousy. And yet we cannot conclude and must not conclude that it's always wrong to be jealous. I think a good parallel would be the emotion of anger. True or false, anger is always a sin? And the answer, of course, is false. Now, many times the Bible just talks about anger as being a sin because most of our anger is sinful. But the fact of the matter is, God is an angry God. The Bible says very clear in Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. And you may be thinking, Greg, so you're saying God experiences emotion. Some people say no, but I would disagree. I believe God does experience emotion. Anger is certainly an emotion, and God is an angry God. The ESV translates Psalm 7:11 this way: He is a God who feels indignation every day. And in the same way that even though anger is frequently sinful, yet God is angry, so we know it's not always sinful, I'm going to make the point tonight that jealousy, even though frequently and even typically sinful, is not always sinful. In fact, I would make the point that sometimes it's sinful not to be jealous. When would that be? In any situation when God is jealous. If God is jealous in a certain situation, that means that is the godly emotion that we all should experience. And so I want to learn to be jealous when God is jealous, even in ways that I trust would not describe me as being victim to this green-eyed monster and being jealous just for my own well-being. We're going to call the title of the message tonight, Godly Jealousy. Father, we thank you that in your word you reveal who you are and even how you feel. And Lord, we want to know this because we desire to be like you. We know even as we put faith in Jesus and are forgiven of our sin and become your children, we are so far away from being like you. But we still desire to be like you. And we want to make progress. And so help us, Lord, to understand what it means when we talk about godly jealousy. Not just as an intellectual exercise, but in a way that would help us to be the kind of children you'd have us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, again, the title of the message, Godly Jealousy. Talking in relationship to what we've considered this morning and the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 17. We had a message tonight. I just give a quick review of what we covered this morning in verses 16 through 21. I'm not going to reread the passage, but we had 4 points that I'll quickly review. We should be jealous for God's glory. Secondly, we should channel our emotion into gospel ministry. Thirdly, we should stay focused on Jesus. Fourthly, we should take advantage of opportunities. And thus, that message you could listen to online if that's interesting to you. But notice my first point in this message, that we should be jealous for God's glory. And I'm taking that out of verse 16. So if your Bible's open to Acts chapter 17, can we review yet again what's going on here? It says now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse 16, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. What's going on in this text? I'm making the point, I would believe, that the Apostle Paul is here jealous. He is jealous for God's glory. He sees all of these people created by Christ who should be worshiping the Christ who created them. And they're not. And that bothered Paul. It bothered him deeply. And I'm submitting that that would be a good emotion to experience, a godly emotion to experience, because God Himself is a jealous God. How do we know that? Well, we know that the Lord is a jealous God, first of all, because He describes Himself as jealous. We're going to be looking at a number of different texts tonight, and I'll have them up on the screen. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. How does the Lord describe Himself? Very distinct, simple text. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's God describing Himself to His people. You want to know what I like? I'm many things. But I am a jealous God. Doesn't mean that that's the only thing that's true of Him. But if God says it's true, then we know it's true. In fact, not only does God describe Himself as being a jealous God, God actually goes as far as to say, I have a name that you can know me by. And my name is Jealous. Now you might be thinking, well, wait a second, Greg, when we talk about God's name, I thought God's name was Yahweh. Or as the King James Bible would frequently have, Jehovah. Well, that is certainly true. When we talk about God, we're using kind of a generic word, God. And obviously many people of many different faiths talk about their God. But the God whom we worship does have a personal name. So let's review that. Psalm 68, verse 4, for example, says, sing to God, sing praises to His name, lift up a song for Him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before Him. And you know this, but just to review in your English translation, it's all caps, capital L-O-R-D. That is the personal covenant name of our God. That's the term, the name Yahweh. That's His real name. And so sometimes when I'm preaching, I like to talk about the Lord rather than talking about God, because I could be preaching about God and any Muslim could be sitting here saying, yeah, that's right. But when we talk about Yahweh, we're talking about the Lord who has revealed Himself in the Scripture, as well as bodily in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's covenant-keeping name is Yahweh. So if you were thinking that, that's true. But God reveals truth about Himself by ascribing to Himself other names. For example, Isaiah 57:15. Thus says the High and Exalted One who lives forever, whose name is, capital H, Holy. This text in Isaiah 57:15 is not saying, you know, the Lord is holy. It's more than that. It's that the Lord's name is holy. Like my name is Greg, His name is holy. And thus we can refer to Him as holy. That's one aspect of His character. And it's in this way that we have a text like Exodus 34:14. The Lord, whose name is, here we go, Jealous, is a jealous God. God says, if you really want to know who I am, I have a name. And one of my names that I give to myself is Jealous. You can call me Jealous. That's how much a part of my character jealousy is. That's God speaking to us. Now, I want to just pause here and address that for a moment. We must come to the Scriptures submissively. See, my heart, I always want it to be, Lord, if I come to a text like this, and this is not what I think, or this is not how I would have said it, that doesn't matter. Because if in my mind jealousy is such a negative virtue, and then I come to a text and here is the Lord saying, you can call me jealous because that's who I am, that means either the Scripture is wrong or I'm wrong. And I always know what the answer is, I'm wrong. So I want to submit my thinking to what the Scripture teaches. And if it's true that I'm not used to thinking of the Lord as jealous, that just means I'm not used to thinking in biblical categories. I want to change the way I think to fit the Scriptures. And in God's holy word, He says to us, I have a name. And my name is jealous. And again, you may be thinking, but Greg, how can that be? That's such a negative thing. Well, remember, it's not necessarily always a negative emotion. Certainly, it could be a noble emotion, right? Let's just use a simple illustration. Marriage. If you have a man and a woman, and they're married, they love each other very much, wouldn't it be appropriate at times to be jealous? I mean, I speak as a man. If I have a wife, my spouse, and I were to see other men flirting with her or being overly friendly to her in ways that are clearly over the top questionable, and you were to watch my response, and I'm like, I don't care. Who cares? Why would I care? Wouldn't you wonder, wow, don't you love your wife? You would expect me to be jealous. I would even go as far as to say, is you would want me to be jealous. Even as I address those of you that are married, I would want you to be jealous. If you were ever to find yourself in that situation, obviously we trust that would not take place, but if it were, and we would commend that. And I would think well of you for that, in that narrow situation. And thus, in that sense, maybe it's starting to make more sense. That the Lord, yes, He is a jealous God. He describes Himself as jealous. His name, in fact, is jealous. So question, what is He jealous of? What in the world would make God jealous? I mean, I see somebody that has nicer stuff than me, and I'm tempted to say, wow, I wish I had that stuff. You make more money than me, or have nicer things than me, or you have more skills than me, or whatever. And so from a human standpoint, I find myself perhaps struggling with jealousy, unbiblical jealousy. But that's not true of God. Because God can have anything He wants, in a sense. He can just create it. So the question is, what is it that the Lord jealously really wants? Yet He doesn't always have. And the Bible has an answer to that. That's our second point this evening. Number one, the Lord is a jealous God. Number two, what is it that He desires? The Lord jealously desires our worship. That's what He wants. He wants His children to worship Him. You say, how do I know that? It's true in the first commandment. We talk about the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. You say, what is the first commandment in the Scripture? It's that God jealously desires our exclusive worship. I read Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 5. I, the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So here in the first part of the text, here is the Lord saying, I am your Lord, right? You should worship me and only me. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? I'm a jealous God. That's the first commandment. The Scripture records in Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 through 14. Watch yourself, God speaking to His people, that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, the promised land, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars, cut down their idols, objects of false worship. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, here's the whole context of that text, is a jealous God. So the first of the Ten Commandments, what is it? God wants us to worship Him, exclusively worship Him, and not worship any other god. Now, in the Old Testament, did the Jews do that? Obviously, at times they did, but certainly at times they didn't. An example of that, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I read from verses 15 through 18. It says, then he, and that's a reference in the context to Israel, then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked them to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. You say, what's the point? God jealously desires our worship. He jealously desires our exclusive worship. That's the first commandment. He wants His people to worship Him and no other God at all. Now, question, what's the second commandment? If the first commandment tells us whom to worship, Yahweh and no one else, what's the second commandment? The second commandment would be that the Lord jealously desires our submissive worship. See, the first commandment tells us whom to worship, Yahweh, Him alone. The second commandment tells us how to worship Him. You say, how? Exodus 20 again. But now I'm going to focus on the second commandment in this text, verses 2 through 5. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Stop. That's the first commandment. Let's begin the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. What is the Lord making very, very clear? There are to be no idols when you worship me. There should be no graven image that you would use in your worship. There is a reason that we as Bible believers do not have statues in this room. I am not suggesting all statues are wrong. I'm not suggesting that art itself is wrong. But the reason we don't have statues, we don't even have pictures in this room, is because we take seriously the second commandment. Now, I know some of you in your minds are already thinking, well, Greg, what's up with the Roman Catholic Church? They just ignore the second commandment. In fact, they pretend it's not here. They glue it to the first. And they say, no, that's all the first commandment. Don't worry about the part about idols. And thus, when you get to the very end and you have to split two, because you need one more if you skip the real number two. And so they just divide coveting up into two different aspects of coveting. But we as Bible believers would take very seriously what the Lord is saying here. There should be no idols, no images used in our worship at all. And so thus, Deuteronomy 4 says in verses 23 through 24, watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God which He made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. See, God is not only jealous when we worship other gods, God is jealous when we worship Him and use images. That's what the Scripture teaches. See, God not only desires our exclusive worship, He desires our submissive worship. There is a classic account in the Old Testament of God's people worshiping Him in a very wrong way, which is a violation not of the first commandment, but of the second commandment. And maybe some of you in your minds are already thinking of that. Can anybody help me out? What would be that great example where God's people worship Yahweh in a very wrong way, violating not the first, but the second commandment? The golden calf. Very good. You say, what was going on with the golden calf incident back in Exodus 32? Well, it says there, remember, Moses is up on the mountain and Aaron's down below with the people. I read from verse 3 through 5, Exodus 32. All the people tore off their gold rings, which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with the graving tool, made it into a molten calf. And they said, notice the wording, "This is your God, O Israel." A golden calf. You say, who is this God? Notice the next phrase. "Who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Who brought them up from Egypt? Yahweh. Aaron was saying, this calf is Yahweh. Continue. "Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh." Capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. You know, you might be reading through Exodus thinking, how in the world could they worship a golden calf like the golden calf did anything? They're not worshiping a golden calf. They're worshiping Yahweh. They're faithfully obeying the first commandment and violating the second. They are using a golden calf to represent Yahweh. And God says, don't do that, because I am a jealous God. And I don't want any type of images used when you worship me. So what have we seen? We've seen the Lord jealously desires our worship in the first commandment. He jealously desires our exclusive worship. In the second commandment, He jealously desires our submissive worship. So what have we seen? We've seen that God describes Himself as jealous. He actually gives Himself a name. What's one of His names? Jealous. You can call me jealous. And this God whom we worship, Yahweh, jealously desires we not only worship Him alone, but we worship Him in a way that He has dictated. And that would be submissively, never ever using images in our worship. You say, okay, Greg, so then what do I conclude about this? Okay, very simple summary. Our Lord is jealous. When you think of jealousy and you Google it, rather than coming up with the green-eyed monster, we should come up with somebody saying, Yahweh, the true and living God. If you want to know what real jealousy is like, Yahweh is jealous. Our Lord is jealous. Which means what? Number one, that we should exclusively and submissively worship our jealous Lord. When I think of all that Christ has done for me, going to a cross and dying in my place, and then He says, Greg, will you worship me? Don't worship other things. It should be in my mind, I'm going, whoa, Lord, I don't want to make You jealous. And when I worship things other than You or people other than You, that would make You jealous. James chapter 4, verse 15 is saying that very thing, and it's kind of a hard verse to follow based on your translation. And so I'm going to read from the New King James, which I think really has it right. James chapter 4, verse 5, in the New King James. change your course, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, and here's the quote, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. You say, what's the context? Well, because of time, we're not going through James chapter 4. But it's talking about worshiping Christ rather than worshiping your own lusts and your own pleasures. And those of you who remember the beginning of James chapter 4, it's talking about why do people get angry? Why is there conflict? Why do people fight so much? Because they worship their desires. They want stuff, they want it badly, and they fight for it. And so James works down to verse 5, and he says, you know, this shouldn't be. Why? Because, see, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit, He lives in you. And the Holy Spirit who lives in you is jealous. He's jealous that you would worship Him, that you would worship Yahweh. And that's very clear in the text, James chapter 4, verse 5. Again, very clear, especially if you're reading in the New King James Version in that text. So summary number one, we should exclusively and submissively worship our jealous Lord. And number two, and our final point tonight, which relates back to our sermon this morning, we should jealously desire that others worship our Lord. And I read again from Acts chapter 17 in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. We should be going through life with our spirits being provoked, right? All the different translations, we covered it this morning. Being provoked within us, New American Standard. Being troubled within us, Holman Christian Bible. Being greatly distressed, NIV. We should be going through life jealously desiring that other people would come to know our God. It should bother us that more people don't worship Yahweh. We should be going to ball games. I'm not suggesting that's a wrong thing. And looking at all the people cheering for this team. And there should be something inside us that would long for them to cheer, if I say this reverently, I don't mean it flippantly, to cheer for our God. To know Him. And to love Him. And to give Him the praise and honor that He's worthy of receiving. We should long to have more people worshiping with us as part of the Trinity Bible Church family. And I don't mean grabbing people from other churches. But that more people would come to know Jesus. And they would want to come and worship Him. Because that's what He wants. He's jealous for that. And as we would become more godly, that should be a jealousy that's deep within us. That I want more people to do the very thing that God wants them to do, which is to stop making Him jealous and to worship Him and give Him the praise and the honor and the glory that He's worthy of receiving. The Scripture says, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Would to God that that would be true of me. That I would daily walk through this world and my spirit would be provoked at so many people that are worshiping idols rather than Yahweh. And by His grace, would that emotion then be channeled into sharing the gospel with people, focusing on Jesus, and taking advantage of the opportunities He gives us.